Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several easy options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Peace be with you.
Good to see you all. Some of you, I know I've gotten the privilege of being able to worship with you, and some of you I don't, and we get the privilege of worshiping together today. Also, hello Wyoming and Nagpur, as well as the staff and students at the detention center. What's up, fam? I love the fact that we are a part of a family that is not in any way limited by time and or space, but we get to be a part of a family that God is at the center of this family. And so because he is everywhere at the same time, we get to experience that kind of connection and communion. So my immediate family, Unison, is on there getting together right now, pulling things together. Our service normally starts at 10:30, so they're all getting in and making sure things are set. Been praying for them. We've got a resident pastor who's gonna be preaching today, and so excited about what God's doing all over. Today's sermon is an interesting topic. It's actually not something that we often look at in the middle of the year. We get closer, we start looking at it around Easter. But we're gonna be in a portion of scripture that is right before the crucifixion of Christ. The name of the sermon is The Start of Every Victory. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 45. But then we will skip over to John, and we'll be in chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Those are some big chunks of scripture. I get it. We're gonna read through it. It's gonna be good. Before we do, though, I'd love for us to pray together, and then we'll dive in. Our Father, our God, you love us so richly, and we are grateful. We thank you that you care so much for us, that you reveal yourself to us in scripture. And that's really what this is. It's a revelation of who you are. It's a revelation of your heart. And as a result of being able to understand who you are, Lord, we can understand ourselves and how we should interact with you and interact with the rest of this world. So Lord, convict us. Holy Spirit, encourage us. Creator God, may we find you on this day as we dive into your scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little backstory before we dive in. Many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture, but Jesus is already aware of the fact that he's about to be betrayed. He's hanging out with his homeboys and homegirls, and they're eating dinner. This is where we see that breaking of bread, that last supper, if you will. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he passes it around. He takes the cup and he drinks some and he passes it around. All these wonderful things go down. He also, in this very scene, washes the feet of his disciples, which was incredibly controversial and incredibly abnormal for a leader to wash the feet of the people who are following him. But Jesus does it. It's this great thing. He tells them that, hey, I'm about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He also tells Peter, you are going to betray me 3 times within the next 24 hours. Like, there's a lot of things that are happening. If you've never read this portion of scripture, Matthew chapter 26, great book, great chapter. It's full of drama. And he says, I want to go to pray. After all of these things go down, he's about to be put in jail. He knows it's coming. I need to go pray. And so he and the disciples, they head out. And then he says, some of you all hang out here And I'm going to take three of you with me, Peter, James, and John, and they go, and he instructs them to pray. And what I would consider a spiritual battle ensues. So where we start in this journey today, we're not going to end, but we have to start here so that we can understand where we're going. I need you to look at this picture. Because when many of us hear the idea of a spiritual battle or spiritual warfare, you got that picture for me? Yes. We imagine something like this. Like we imagine the blue side against the red side. We imagine that there's these angels and these demons and they're going at it. And it's true. Like I believe that wholeheartedly, that there's spiritual warfare. It's not just angels and demons. Like we're a piece of that puzzle too. We're also fighting in spiritual war. And we experience that even though we can't see it. So what does it actually feel like though? Show this next picture. I'd say it feels a bit more like this. If you've ever been able to know I am in a spiritual battle, it is like being on a wild ocean and you are in this little inflated raft and the waves are going and it's all over the place. It feels like one moment is, oh, okay, it's settled, and then like, oh, wait, I know another one's coming. And it is wild. And if you have those moments where, first of all, has anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. If I was talking to my great-grandmother, she would say, if you haven't felt that yet, baby, just keep living. Many of us feel it, but aren't always aware that that's what we're feeling. So let me tell you that we don't just live in a world where the waves are water. We live in a reality where there are spiritual waves, and they toss us around. And I have emotional upset that sometimes has nothing to do with what's going on externally. But there is this spiritual battle ensuing. But this spiritual war isn't always the thing. Sometimes this, you know, this is, we've got to wrap our heads around this. Sometimes this spiritual war is in anticipation of something that God is about to do. And our enemy begins to send waves. See, Jesus knew what was happening, but he wasn't the only one who knew what was happening. And so we have to allow ourselves to understand that this is a piece of the puzzle. Our enemy's tactic isn't always to get us to abandon the mission by doing something out of character. He often, most often, tempts us with our comforts. Why am I saying that? Because that wave that you feel, anxiety is often the first piece of that puzzle. Anxiety, worry, like something's going down, something's about to happen. The first, that's like bait. I say it's bait to take the temptation to pull back from what God's about to do. And this spiritual war that's going on, it starts off with this anxiety. And if you haven't felt that yet, baby, just keep living. Like this, you begin to feel these waves, and that's really the first rung of this spiritual attack to get us to abandon what God's about to do. And many of us take it. We don't stay in the boat. We bounce. They're like, oh, that's what that means? No, I don't want none of that. But if you maintain through that spiritual wave, what's next is surprising to many of us, but it's patterned in scripture and patterned in the lives of believers all over the place. The next temptation really is something that comforts you. Something that feels good, that distracts you from the mission that God has. And it's this picture. It looks like this. Really, I believe that ultimately this is Satan's end goal. Sleeping on the job. I truly believe that our enemy's end goal is not to just scare us out of the mission. It really is to make us sleep during the time where we should be praying, during the time where we should be warring in the spirit, I believe that the enemy's tactic is, let me just get Chase off the battlefield and let me just, you know what, this feels good, doesn't it? Rest here, they don't need you. Jesus experienced that in those first temptations when he was in the desert. But I believe that this is a part of what's happening, and I need us to have that picture before we go into it. Because now we're diving right into where all these waves are. Matthew 26, 36 through 45. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said, Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Pause. See, I know that many of us, we think that Jesus is like always in teacher mode, but if he's a human being while he's walking on this planet, then there's a part of him that's also like, look, bro, get your life. You're supposed to just be staying up with me praying. I gave you something to eat. I washed your feet. And you can't even just sit here with me for a minute and pray? Many of us don't want to always wrestle with the fact that Jesus was human and had real life anxieties, but he did have real life anxieties. And I believe that that comment was more out of anxiety than it was anything like, bro, I'm out here about to die. Get your whole life, pray, please. Then wrapped it up with something deep. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed. My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them asleep, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. The last portion of that. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. If you don't throw yourself into that story, and you don't catch all of the nuanced challenges and conflict that's happening in that moment. This is one of those moments where when you're in spiritual warfare because something's about to happen, the truth is, and while we have a body of believers that are there to support us and they're there to love us. We got brothers and sisters in Christ. I got spiritual mommies and spiritual daddies. I got cousins that love the Lord and they're praying for me. But most of the time when you get to this space, you get to a spot where you realize that this is just you. And the people around you are sleeping. And that's okay. It really is okay. That doesn't mean that they don't love you. But this is something that God is doing inside of you. I love the fact that the first time he came to him, he said to him, y'all can't just stay up with me for 1 hour and just pray. The second time around, he ignored it. He said absolutely nothing. I'm like, clearly y'all ain't got it. And the last time, that is actually where we find our sermon. The last portion, the last time he saw them sleeping, he said to them, go ahead, sleep. See, I think in that last prayer, that last time around where, Lord, please, if I could just skate by without having to deal with this, if you can still get glory and I don't have to deal with pain, no, that's not a thing? Okay. Well, God, let me just real quick, let's barter a little bit, because this is really uncomfortable and I don't particularly care for this. So if you could just do this real quick for me and then I'll still, you know, make sure that I give you all the glory and the praise. No, you're not going to take the cup. Okay. The last time around, it was like, I get it. Jesus said, I understand. This is what it is. He surrendered to it. See, the title of the sermon is The Start of Every Victory, because the start of every victory in the kingdom of God is surrender. And I know that we want the start of every victory to be a parade, but that is not how it works in the kingdom of God. I know that we want the start of every victory to be something big, like you were the Goliath that came out and everybody and all the demons in hell were fearing and trembling because you showed up. But really, that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. How it works in the kingdom of God and how it has been patterned by our Savior and our Lord is that the start of every victory in the kingdom of God is you letting go of yourself. I know that you want to be comfortable right now, but that is not even a thing for this, Chase. Ew. I know that you don't want to endure this pain, but you know what? You won't actually even be able to make it through what's about to happen if you don't endure this pain. Ah! I know that you don't want to exercise spiritually. I know that you don't want to have a spiritual diet. I know that you don't want to deal with any type of discomfort. But if you want to experience victory on the other side of this, you have to surrender to it. Oh. You have to stay in the raft and embrace every single wave. You have to live in the anxiety and me not take it away from you. And every moment that worry pops up and the waves come to the surface where you are overwhelmed, you look at that wave and say, you're big, but my God is bigger. You have to be in a space where you don't want God to rescue you from the pain. You get to that third prayer where you realize this just is what it is. And I'm willing to glorify you in my frustration. I'm willing to glorify you in my pain. I surrender to you and to the process. And then you get to go to your friends, and when they have excuses about why they forgot to pray for you, you can say to them, it was all right. I get what this is. I've already surrendered to the Lord, and I know where this is going. The reason I said we're going to skip over to John is because Matthew doesn't actually show this next portion of John. In the Gospels, you get these four different accounts of this one story of Jesus. But John shows something after that moment of surrender. John 18, after saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. If you're new to scripture, Judas was one of Jesus's 12 trusted friends, followers. And Judas, when he says betrayer, Judas, that was, he completely sold Jesus out. Then the leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, as though they were going to get the beast from the castle, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. Who are you looking for? Okay, you can only have this level of confidence when you have surrendered. See, if you haven't surrendered to what God's doing, if you haven't surrendered to the process of victory in the kingdom of God, if you haven't surrendered to that, you step back. Who y'all looking for? But when you know what's happening and you've surrendered to the process, you get to step forward because you know it's you. And it's just preliminary to say, who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. Excuse me, the Nazarene, they reply. I am he, Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And Jesus said, I am he. They all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked them, who are you looking for? And again, they replied, Jesus, the Nazarene. I told you that I am he. Jesus said, and since I am the one you want, let these others go. He did this to fulfill his own statement. I did not lose a single one of those you have given me. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to him, Peter, chill out. Sorry. That was the Chase Stansel amplified version. Jesus said, Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? I know that we want every victory in the kingdom of God to start with something big, but every victory starts with something incredibly humbling and small. And when we rise from that space of surrender, we actually look like this picture. That's when we actually look like this. I know that when we first found out that we were in battle, that we wanted to suit up immediately, but really, it's after the surrender that we actually have all the armor on that we need. At that point, then we actually are given a sword. Now, wait, no, you're not ready to surrender yet? I'm not giving you this sword because you won't know what to do with it. You're going to cut somebody's ear off with this. But if you're surrendered, you know what to do with the sword. I'm not giving you this shield because you'll be blocking things that I'm actually trying to have in your possession to bless you and bless the people that you're going to minister to. So nope, you don't get a shield right now. You have to surrender first. I know that you want a helmet. I know that you want to have the boots, and I know that you want to have the breastplate, but I know you want to have all those things, but surrender first so that when the things come, you will know how to receive them, what to war against, and what to let pass by. It's when we surrender that we get up with all the confidence and boldness that the Holy Spirit will muster inside of us, and we have our cape blowing in the wind and our helmet, and we have all of the things that we need. This is why we see Jesus here. And yes, I know that Jesus is God in flesh. Yes, I know, and we're not gonna look exactly like that. I get it. But Jesus said that we would do greater things than him. So if Jesus himself said that we would do greater things than he did while he was here, then surely we can anticipate that my holy surrender will at the very least suit me up the way that it suited him up. Jesus' holy surrender led to kingdom victory. Y'all know the rest of that story. See, the rest of that story is that Jesus is arrested and he lives out the next 3 days, excuse me, the next day in this incredibly humble space, fully surrendered to the will of the Father, fully surrendered to the process of pain, dies on a cross, fully surrendered to the process, knowing that at the end of the process is actually victory. This is what spiritual warfare looks like. This is what it looks like to be surrendered to the will of the Father. Doesn't mean that I'm always crushed, but oftentimes it does. And if I'm unwilling to be crushed, then I'm unwilling to see resurrection. Jesus died, and he didn't stay dead. He rose. And it's because of that resurrection that he has experienced, that he led in the victory of all eternity and also made way for us to have a pattern of victory. Jesus' holy surrender led to kingdom victory, and my holy surrenders do too. Some of us have been praying, God, make a way. God, do this. Do a miracle. Do a miracle. Do this, God. I need you to be here, God. I need you to do this. But we're unwilling to be crushed. We're unwilling to die. And I'm not saying that every single kingdom victory has a physical death involved. But if you're not willing to allow your emotions to die for the glory of God, then you won't see victory. If you're not willing to allow your ego to die, you won't see victory. If you're not willing to allow your plans, your dreams, your aspirations to be buried so that they can be resurrected for the glory of the Father, then you won't actually see it. This is the pattern that we see in Scripture. And as believers, it's a pattern that we should live by. And so every Sunday at Eunice and I, we have this reflection and this action. The reflection part is the start of every victory in the kingdom of God is holy surrender. And I don't use the word every lightly. It's intentional. Every kingdom victory. Everyone? Yep, everyone. Even the little ones? Yep, even the little ones. And I know that that makes many of us anxious and uncomfortable because I want the start of every victory to start with just, you know, some marching orders and we kind of ease in, get my coffee, and then the Lord fights my battles for me because that's a thing too, right? And it is. Absolutely it is. But if we ain't willing to be on the battlefield with him, we don't get to march in the parade. He's going to win, period. But if you find yourself asleep on the job, don't anticipate having flowers thrown around. And the last thing I think in terms of thinking, reflecting, holy surrender is not a display of weakness. It is the catalyst for kingdom strength. Some of us have been taught, especially us men. Men, we sometimes struggle with this. It's the idea that surrender means that I'm giving up, or surrender means that I'm weakened. My pride is we may not ever call it pride. You know, it's my standards. It's my values. And I know women, y'all deal with that too. But us men, we sometimes struggle with that a little bit because I want to suit up first. This is not a display of weakness. Even said in that children's sermon that oftentimes Jesus is saying things that feel upside down to us. This is one of those things. The first thing that we do when we want to anticipate kingdom victory is waving a white flag to our Father. You got it. I'm gonna step back for a second. Yep, yep, I receive it. I know that's gonna be uncomfortable. Thanks for letting me know. Okay, and then I get to step into it. So the action part is, are you surrendered? It's a question. Like some deep, real thinking and processing. Are you really surrendered to the will of the Father? Or are you surrendered to the glory of the Father at your discretion? Are you surrendered to the will of the Father? And are you willing to say, if this cup of suffering is the only way that we can get to God being glorified and the world being blessed, that I'm willing? And if you're not, You just joined the rest of every other human being. You joined Jesus in the garden saying, I don't really want to deal with this, but let us not stop in the middle of the journey. It's okay for us to know I don't want the discomfort. It's okay for me to know that I don't want to go through pain. It's not okay for me to stop there. Because I have to get to, at some point, I have to say, Father, I'm willing. So for those of us who have a pattern of getting out of the raft, this is not a moment of condemnation. Let it be a moment of conviction, because the Holy Spirit will convict us just like a GPS. You're going the wrong way, Chase. Come this way, and encourage us by saying, you're on the right path. Stay in the raft. Because some of you have already been tempted over the last 2 days to leave the raft because it's getting too wavy. It's getting too chaotic. Stay in the raft, family. Stay in the raft, because in the raft, you won't be lost there. God's not left you. Stay in the raft. KCC, I'm telling you to stay in the raft. Some of y'all are already ready to jump ship. Some of you are already ready. I'm telling you to stay in the raft, because you thought it was bumpy when Pastor Kyle left, and it's still going to be bumpy. Stay in the raft so that you can see the God-glorifying victory at the end of it. Stay in the raft, because even though you're anxious because you don't know what next year looks like, it doesn't matter what next year looks like. God be glorified. He's still here. He's not left. And because he hasn't left, we are good. He's the good shepherd. Everybody else is an under shepherd. Stay in the raft, fam. Feel the waves and hold on tight. And in the process, God be glorified. I know that I can't see the victory that you have without experiencing the discomfort. So I surrender to the discomfort, and then we get up with confidence and get to say to those around us, oh man, it must be rough over there. You know what? No, God's still here. People are still coming to understand who Jesus is. It's great. Not because it's uncomfortable, but because you know what God is doing. My encouragement to you, family, surrender. Not partially, but fully. Not just a couple of hours of your week, fully. God, I surrender every part of my life to the Lordship of Christ. Every single part of me. My opinions get surrendered to you, Jesus. My ideas get surrendered to you, Jesus. My desires get surrendered to you, God. Not because I don't matter. I do. But because your glory is infinitely more important to you than my comfort. And another kingdom equation is when God is glorified, the world is blessed. Not when God is glorified, I get my way. But when God is glorified, the world is blessed. So the victory that you've been praying for in your family, surrender to the glory and to the will of the Father, and watch the blessing in your family. If you're praying for this church to be blessed, surrender to the will of the Father and watch the blessing of God move in a way that is far more than we could ever imagine or think. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, all of us at some point in our life get into a space where we try to hold on so tightly that we miss an opportunity to glorify you and surrender. And so in this moment, we repent. We repent, God. Be glorified in our surrender. We let go, not because it's not important, not because we're feeling completely comfortable, and not because we can even pretend that we know exactly what this means, but we let go because we know that this is a part of the journey of every kingdom victory. It is that we surrender, and so we surrender all to you, God. My life, I surrender to you. My family, I surrender to you. And when I get up from prayers of surrender, even this prayer, Holy Spirit, give me the grace to live in the space of surrender that says, even though I know I will endure more waves, at the end, there is a kingdom victory. Our Father will be glorified, and the world will be blessed. Give us a vision for what you see 2 years from now, because the waves are blocking my view. We surrender, Lord, trusting you completely. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.